grab your Bibles. This week we're going to be in week three of a series we're calling our history series. And what we're doing in this series is we're looking in the Old Testament at events that happened in the Old Testament, kind of those Sunday school stories. Remember those? Remember those Sunday school stories? Well, we're revisiting those, but we're also looking for application in our lives today. What can we learn from these events? So this morning we're going to be in the book of Jonah. Now, I know you're probably read there in Jonah this week, but some of you, it may take a minute to find the book of Jonah, so go ahead and get a head start, right? So if you'll turn to the book of Jonah, remember that in the Old Testament, we have what we call the major prophets, like the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel. Those are big books of prophecy. But the Old Testament ends with a series of books we call the minor prophets. So they're a prophetic book, but they're really small, like the book of Jonah, which only has four chapters in it. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the story of Jonah and the great fish. Now, while you're finding the book of Jonah, let me just kind of give you the Sunday school version of this story. Okay, I'll just talk you through what happened, and then we'll read some scripture and make application after that. So here's the story. Jonah is a prophet in the nation of Israel. God comes to him and says, Jonah, I would like for you to go. That made it sound like it was almost a wish. When God talks to us, he usually doesn't say, I would like for you to possibly do this, right? He says, no, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach there because it's an exceedingly evil place, and my plan is to pour my judgment out on them. So I need you to go warn the people in Nineveh. Well, Jonah loved this idea. If you paid attention in Sunday school, you know that that's not right. So where Jonah was, to go to Nineveh, you could get there by land, so it would be a land journey, and it was a journey of about 500 miles to the northeast. Everybody see that in your head? Think of a map. About 500 miles to the northeast by land. Well, Jonah came up with another plan. Instead of doing what God told him to do, he decided he would go to the city of Tarshish, which meant he had to get on a boat and go 2,500 miles to the west. The exact opposite direction God told him to go. So he makes this plan. He's gonna run from the call of God on his life. So he goes down to the city of Joppa and he finds a ship there, and this ship is heading toward Tarshish. He pays his fare, he gets on board, and off they go across the Mediterranean Sea, heading 2,500 miles in the opposite direction of where God told him to go. A little ways into the trip, the Bible says that God sent a great wind, and then this wind created a storm. And so the boat was in the middle of this storm, the ship was, and it was a supernatural storm. This thing was really bad, and the crew of the ship started scrambling. They began running around, throwing the cargo out of the ship, trying to lighten the load. They also began crying out to their gods for help. Well, somewhere while they were in the chaos of the crew scrambling around, one of them went down into the hold of the ship, and they had forgotten that this guy named Jonah was in the hold of the ship. And when they found him, instead of him being panicked, he was in a deep sleep. So they woke him up. They're like, hey, dude, get up. I mean, we're calling on our gods. You call on your God, and somebody hopefully answer. So they wake him up, And they're calling out to their gods, and this thing's not getting better. The storm is continuing. So finally the ship crew said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cast lots to find out who is responsible. Like, somebody on this ship is being punished by their god, and we're going to cast lots to figure out who it is. So they all got together and cast lots, you know, kind of. Well, the lot fell on Jonah. And so they begin asking him, hey, dude, who are you? And like, where are you from? And what do you do for a living? There's something going on in your world. And Jonah finally fessed up and he said, listen, this is all my fault. I'm the guilty party here. And he says, I've got a plan. This is the plan that'll make this storm calm. He said, go ahead and take me and throw me overboard. Well, he wouldn't have finished that sentence before I'd be chunking him overboard, right? But the ship crew, they weren't real excited about this. In fact, they did it kind of cautiously and even prayed to his God while they were doing it, like, hey, dude, this is what he told us to do. They throw him overboard. And the Bible says that God had prepared a great fish. Now, he did not say, I don't care what your Sunday school teacher said, he did not say that a whale was there. In fact, we have no indication that it was a mammal. Bible calls it a great fish. So this great fish swallows Jonah, and he spends three days and three nights in the belly of this fish. And in chapter 2, Jonah says this. He says, at one point there was seaweed wrapped around his head. That just helps me. I like to use my imagination in scripture. Can you see him? He's in the belly of this fish. He's got this seaweed wrapped around his head, you know, just these dreadlocks of seaweed. And he's in a fish's stomach, resting in a pool of whatever that fish ate. And he's there for 3.5 days or 3 days and three nights. And in the middle of him being in that ship's belly, he finally made a decision. You know what? I think I'll pray. Hour one, I'd have been praying. At some point, he starts praying. And he actually repents before the Lord and makes it all right with God. And then the Bible tells us this, that the great fish went and spit him out on dry ground. Let your imagination work there for a second. Have you ever seen a Goliath grouper? Any fishermen in the house know it? That's the only big fish I can think of. A Goliath grouper beaching himself, and then out comes Jonah, smelling like he had been on the inside of a fish for 3 days. Slimy, seaweed wrapped around his head, right? So he's on dry ground now, and it dawns on him, maybe I ought to be obedient to God. So he goes to Nineveh. He does what God told him to do in the first place. He goes to Nineveh, and he begins to preach to the city of Nineveh. And he tells them, hey, and you've got 40 days. In 40 days, God's going to send his judgment on you guys because of your wickedness. Well, amazingly, the entire city said, oh my goodness, they responded to his message. They all began to repent. They began to put on sackcloth and ashes, and the Bible says that they stopped their evil deeds. I mean, it was the best preaching service ever. Like, everybody listened, like you're doing right now. They all responded. They repented. And this just elated Jonah, right? No. This is where a lot of people stop, at the part where the fish spits him out. But if you read Jonah chapter 4, what you'll find out is that because everybody repented, now Jonah is ticked off. Like, he's upset that God didn't send his judgment. God changed his mind because of their repentance. He withheld his hand of judgment. And Jonah spends the rest of chapter 4 in depression because God didn't judge those people. Aren't you encouraged here this morning? That's the story. It's a great story. But it kind of ends in that way where Jonah, you expect the happy ending. There's no happy ending. Jonah he ends in depression. Now, interesting story, but what does it have to do with us today? I want to talk to you about some things that you and I could possibly learn from the book of Jonah. Now, remember, I say this to you often, that the Old Testament gives us physical pictures of spiritual truths. I want you to keep that in mind. It gives us physical pictures of spiritual truths. I've got four applications that I believe we can take from the book of Jonah. Here's the first one. You ready? I submit to you that the book of Jonah is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of salvation. Look with me in Jonah chapter 1, verse 12. Here's Jonah talking. He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault that this great storm has come upon me. The first thing that Jonah did was raise his hand and said, I am guilty. I am guilty. Next thing he said was, now throw me overboard, right? And so he's thrown overboard, spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and then is spit up to continue a new life. This is a picture of salvation. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. Salvation only happens when you and I raise our hand and say, I am guilty. Hear what I'm saying. Salvation isn't something we add to our life. It's when we raise our hand and say, I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I'm guilty. We confess our sins. That's what he did. And then he said, throw me overboard, which was a death sentence. You know what the second part of salvation is? We die to self. And some of us, all we've done is we've walked up and we've shaken a preacher's hand or we said a prayer, but we didn't acknowledge the fact that I'm guilty. I'm a sinner and I'm in desperate need of salvation. I therefore relinquish my life. I died to myself. Then he was buried in the fish for 3 days, the same amount of time that Jesus was buried after his death. And then he was resurrected to new life. The book of Jonah is a picture of salvation. Something, the second application is closely mirrors that. The book of Jonah is a picture of water baptism. Think about it. He was a sinner. And so he therefore had to die. So he goes in the waters of baptism. He's buried in the waters of baptism, and then he's raised to new life. The first two applications for the book of Jonah is it's a picture of salvation. Also, it's a picture of water baptism. The third application for the book of Jonah is where we're going to spend the majority of our time here this morning. And here's what I want to talk to you about. It's this. That I submit to you that the book of Jonah is a picture of the struggles in the life of a believer. The struggles. Jonah was a God-fearing man. He had a covenant with God, but he was wrestling with some things. If you're born again here today, thank God you're going to heaven, but how many of you still wrestle with a thing or two? We have wrestles in our life as a believer. And so when we look at Jonah, we can kind of get a picture of what it is that we wrestle with. So first thing we see here is, look with me at the first verse of Jonah chapter 1. It says this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now stop right there. Here's the first little fact, I think, that we can point to that will help us understand that the book of Jonah is a picture of the struggles, the wrestle with our flesh, with our carnal nature, as even though we're born again, we still have this flesh that we pack around. It says this, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, the reason the word of the Lord came to Jonah was because he was a prophet, and his job was to receive the word and then to speak the word. Here's the application for us today, church. Please listen to me. God is still speaking today. He's speaking to us. He wants to speak to us, and he wants to have us speak his word to the world, to the culture around us. The question is, am I listening? The question is, do I ever get quiet enough to listen? Did I even know I was supposed to be listening? Do I approach life with the idea that I need to hear from God on a daily basis because he wants to speak to the world, and he's going to speak through me? Second thing we see in this verse is his name. Now, the name Jonah, it means this. Here's what it means. It means dove. It means dove. And, you know, the Bible doesn't call him, but we've labeled Jonah the reluctant prophet. Like he wasn't all fired up about doing what he was supposed to do. He was always a little reluctant because he had birdish qualities. When things got tough, he would fly away. That fight or flight instinct, there was no fight in Jonah. It was all flight. Now, his dad's name, Amittai means truth. So there was truth in his life, but he had this tendency to run away when things got tough. Now, Jody, what does that have to do with us? Here's my question for you today. What are you running away from that you should be running toward? What has God put in your life that you should be running toward, but instead your tendency is to run away from it? Listen, church, there is still, in 2024, there is still something beautiful about being obedient to the voice of God. I don't care how sophisticated we get as a culture, as believers, we still must prioritize obedience to the things that God tells us to do. And I don't know, I'm determined at 52 years old that I'm done running. And I'm done flying away. Listen, if something scares me, I'm not running from it anymore. If there's a challenge, I'm not running from it anymore. If it's hard, I'm not running from it anymore. Because here's what I firmly believe, that our destiny in God is on the other side of our obedience. I think we can learn this, that just turn to your neighbor and say, there may be a little Jonah in you. I'm not sure, but they're just... maybe a little Jonah in you. Look with me at verse 2 of Jonah chapter 1. Here's what God told Jonah. He said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Here's the third reason I think that the book of Jonah is a picture of the struggles that we wrestle with as believers. Here it is, ready? God doesn't always tell you to do things that you like. Let me say that over here. God doesn't always tell you to do things that you like. And we're waiting for God to tell us something that would make us comfortable or that would be enjoyable to us. God doesn't always tell you to do things that you like. Now, you know, Jonah gets a real bad rap. You know, we look at Jonah from this side of history and we saw that he disobeyed God and we just kind of shake our head at him like, pfft. I mean, how come this guy didn't have it more together than this? He was disobedient to God. But let me change your paradigm a little bit about Jonah. What God called Jonah to do was go to the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Assyria was the sworn enemies of Israel. This was their enemy city. And the Assyrians had been a plague to Israel. They were known as an extremely brutal people, violent, brutal. When they would go in and invade a city, the things that they did to those people were horrendous. And so that's what God told Jonah to do, was go to these people who hate you and who are brute and a brutal, violent nation, and I want you to preach to them. It wasn't like Jonah was just like, wasn't feeling that, had something else to do today. No, listen to me, please. There was a very good chance Jonah would die if he did what God told him to do. Does that change your paradigm a little bit about Jonah? I mean, he was rolling the dice if he'd have done what God called him to do. It was dangerous. What does that have to do with us? Listen to me. What's your excuse? What's your excuse? God calls us to do things sometimes. And there's no threat of death if we obey Him. I mean, some of you know that God is calling you to get water baptized. But I'd have to get in front of those people. I don't look cute when my hair is wet. And my comb over may... Come on. Is that right or not? You know God's calling you to do it, but I don't want to do that. Some of you know that God's calling you to start tithing. Oh, but God, if I did that, I've been saving for that vacation. And you want me to start tithing? You can laugh. It's okay, church. God's calling us to do things that we say no to, but it's not the threat of death. It's just inconvenient for us. It's just that we don't like it. I mean, God's calling some of you to start a small group. But God, listen, that's a commitment. And I don't want to have to do that every week and every... Listen, here's what I've learned in all my years of ministry. Everybody loves attending a small group. Hear what I said? Everybody loves attending a small group. Who wants to lead a small group? Don't make eye contact. Right? I mean, these are the things. I know we're waiting for God to call us to do something really extreme, but if we can't be obedient in the little stuff, church, I mean, you know, some of you know that God's calling you to serve on a ministry team at the church because he's convicted you that, and listen, that we ought to not just be a consumer when we partake in the church, that I am not here just to receive. I am a contributing part of this. I have something to offer. And there's those of us here who we know that God's called us to serve in some capacity, but I'm really not into commitment. Some of you know that on April 12th through 14th, you ought to be serving with the missions outreach and friendships. God has told you that, but that's a whole weekend, and I had plans, right? So here's what the point is that God doesn't always call us to do things that we like. God called Jonah to serve his enemy. Some of us won't even serve our friends. Look at your neighbor and say, I really see some Jonah in you now. Yeah. I gotta move quick. My fourth point that kind of, I believe, emphasizes the fact that the book of Jonah is a picture of the struggles in our human walk. It's this, listen, what God calls you to do is for his glory, not yours. It's for his glory, not yours. You know, look in the Bible at the great things that people did. How many of you know that Daniel probably didn't want to go to the lion's den? I mean, he didn't like, hey, you know what'd be cool? Spending a night with these cats. Remember he had those friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, got thrown in that fire? They probably didn't want to do that. We know, according to Scripture, listen to this, this will shock you, that Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. It wasn't in his, like, hey, the top 10, to-do list, bucket list, right? But how many of you know there's a difference between what we want to do and what we're willing to do? I don't know about you, but I want to have a willing heart that says, God, if it's for your kingdom, it's worth it. It doesn't have to build my kingdom, but if it builds yours, I'm all in. I don't have to want to do it, but I'm willing to do anything. Look with me at verse 3. It says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Here's my fifth point. Ready? It's this, that there will always, when God talks to you, when God calls for obedience, here's what you need to know. There will always be a boat headed in the opposite direction. There will always be a boat headed in the opposite direction. All of a sudden, all these options are there. I can be obedient to God, or there's option two. A boat's always going to show up when God calls for your obedience. Think about this. You may be a single woman here today, and you're in a dating relationship, and you know that God is calling you and saying, hey, this is not the relationship for you. That is not the man for you. And God is calling you to step out of that, but you've been running. You've been like a dove, like old Jonah, and you've been running from it. But today is the day that the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes on you and you decide, I'm doing it. I'm finally going to obey God in this thing. And so imagine this, that after church, as soon as church is over, you text your boyfriend and say, we got to meet up. I got to talk to you, and your intent is, this is the day that I'm going to be obedient to God and I'm going to break that relationship up. And so you guys set a meeting point, and when you get there to break up with him, you walk around the corner, and what do you find? He's on one knee with a rose in his mouth and a ring in his hand. There's always a boat headed in the other direction, church. There's always going to be some other option to being obedient. Listen, there may be many options, but there is only one way. And his name is Jesus, right? And it's doing it God's way. That's our only option as believers. But whenever we go to step out and be obedient to God, there's always going to be another boat headed in the wrong direction. We got to be careful from that. We got to be on our game to not get on the wrong boat. Let me give you a couple of quick tips about how to how to not get on the wrong boat. First of all, you got to have intimacy with God. You got to have a vibrant, intimate relationship with God where I'm pursuing him. I'm pursuing him in the quiet place and in the secret place. And I've got a vibrant prayer life, and I'm knowing and learning God, and he is learning me, and he's holding the mirror up in front of me where I begin to see myself and allow him to change me. I'm talking about intimacy with God. I'm not just talking about going to church on Sundays. That's number one. Second thing that'll help us, that'll keep us from getting on the wrong boat, is Bible application. You thought I was going to say Bible reading, but how many of you know you can read your Bible all day long, but until we apply what the Word says to our lives, it doesn't make a difference. Intimacy with God, Bible application, and then here's the last one. You ready? It's having a community of believers around you. If I have a community of believers around me, a good tribe that I hang out with and I do life with, that's going to help me from getting on the wrong boat and heading on the wrong, in the wrong direction. Now, that thought leads me into the sixth point that I have that I believe emphasizes the fact that the story of Jonah is a picture of the struggle, the wrestle we have with our flesh as we're serving the Lord. And here's the sixth point. You ready? Is you got to make sure that you're hanging out with the right crew. There was a crew on that ship that Jonah was on, but that wasn't the right crew. These weren't his family. This crew wasn't his friends. These weren't people that knew that he had a call of God on his life. These weren't people that he had been in small group with and in a moment of vulnerability shared his struggles and said, I want to be a man of God. I want to be a husband of God. I want to be a father of God. And you know, all these desires in him that he had to be the man that God called him to be. These weren't the people that would have held him accountable to those desires. No, he was hanging out with people who didn't even know who he was. What does that mean for us, church? Listen to me. You got to hang out with the right people. You need to hang out with people who know that you're born again and that know that you have purpose in your life and know that you have a calling on your life and know that you have desires to be a man or woman of God. You need people around you that are going to hold you accountable to that. And when you start behaving in another way, they call you on the carpet and go, listen, that's out of character for you. You said you were trying to go in this direction, but the things you're doing are opposite. Come on. That's what I tell people all the time, is in every crowd, there's a current. Listen to me, young people. In every crowd, there's a current. And I always go here when I say this to you. Last night at Cowboys, there was a current. Some of you acting like you don't know what Cowboys is. Down at the bar last night, there was a current. And you get in that crowd, guess where you end up? You end up where they end up. And then we look around and go, how did I get here? I didn't mean to get here. You hang out with the wrong people, you're going to end up in some places you never intended to go. And here's what you need to understand. If you're not determined about where you're going, people will gladly take you where they're headed. Some of you didn't hear what I just said. If you're not determined about the direction you're going, you just get with a crowd, and next thing you know, you just end up wherever they decided to take you. We've got to be careful, church, that we're hanging out with the right crowd. Look with me, Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. Is this okay? Everybody getting blessed by this? Is this good? It says, then Jonah sent the Lord sent a wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Here's my seventh point under this heading. You ready? Is that God may just use a storm to wake you up. The storm that you're facing right now may just be the thing that God wants to use to wake you up. I firmly believe that God doesn't send storms in our life, but he sure does use them. And he'll certainly use the storm I create for myself. What God will do is he'll show you in his word how to live your life. And when you're determined to not live it that way, he'll just be okay. And you just do it your way and let your way create a mess, create a storm. Y'all acting like y'all never been there. I'll just go ahead and let you do it your way and let that way create a mess in your life. And God didn't institute it, but he'll certainly use it. And some of us, we love, there's a challenge going on in our life and we're blaming the devil. Oh, the devil, the devil's after me, brother. No, you're just reaping what you sowed. And there's a mess going on in your life. And that's okay because God loves to work in messes. I tell people all the time, pain is a great motivator. I mean, you just get enough pain in you and you're ready to change something. And so God uses those storms and he used that storm to wake up Jonah. But please listen to me. Here's what he woke up to. He woke up to his identity. Look with me in verse 9. Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." When he woke up to his identity. He woke up to who he was. Maybe there's some of us in here today who are facing storms. Maybe the storms are of our own making. But let God work in your storm to wake you up and to wake you up to your identity. Say, wait a minute, I am a lover of Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. I'm not a dove who runs from everything. I'm someone who's going to plant my feet on the firm foundation of the Word of God. I'm going to take my stand and I'm going to act out, live out my identity. Remember last week when we were talking about David and Goliath? The whole Israeli army had a covenant with God, but only one man there understood what the covenant meant. He rose up in that moment. Maybe today is the day where you and I stand in our covenant, get awakened to the fact that I'm a child of God and that I have a covenant with the living God. I told you there was four applications. We just finished three. I want to give you my fourth. Remember I said that the book of Jonah is a picture of salvation. Book of Jonah is a picture of water baptism. The book of Jonah is a picture of the struggle that we have with our personal flesh, even though we're born again. Here's the fourth application, and I'm going to end with this. In Jonah chapter 4, what we see is that Jonah was very grateful for the grace of God on his life. He was in a fish's belly for 3 days, and then he was grateful because God was gracious enough to have that fish puke him back up on the beach. So he was grateful for God's grace in his life. He was not grateful for the grace on somebody else's life. He was upset and depressed because God was gracious to the Assyrians. It reminds me of me, church. I am so aware about how gracious God's been to me. I mean, there are things that I've done where God should have just struck me with lightning and ended the whole thing. But in his grace, he didn't. And I am well aware of God's grace in my life, but I'm not so excited about God's grace in your life because by God, you ought to know better and you ought to behave differently. Am I speaking to any church folks here this morning? I love God's grace in my life. I'm just not so excited about his grace in your life. I don't want God to be gracious to someone who's not a part of my political party. I don't want God to be gracious to somebody else who doesn't agree with me. How about this? Ready? I'm a saint and I appreciate God's grace. I don't want God's grace on those sinners. Let me just tell you something. If it weren't for God's grace, there would be no saints. We are all sinners touched by the grace of God. Amen. We need to quit being so judgmental and critical and God get them, God judge them. No, we ought to be the people that cry out, Lord, it's your kindness that brings people to repentance. So Lord, go get them with your kindness. And you've been gracious to me. Please be gracious to them. Even my enemy, even somebody I don't agree with, be gracious, God, be gracious, God, be loving. I appreciate your grace. Be gracious toward them. The book of Jonah, crazy story. It has application for us today. It's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of water baptism. It's a picture of imperfect people struggling in their walk with God. And it's a picture of God's grace, not just for us, but for others as well.